Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of James. We have this week and next week as we finish this book, and I just want to thank you for your encouragement to myself and Pastor Patton through this series. Many of you have told us that this was a series that you needed, and I promise you that we needed it as well, and I can certainly say amen to the perfect timing that God places in these things in our lives, and I'm grateful for that. In 2 weeks, we kick off Global Focus, and it will be a fifth Sunday for us, which will mean that Pastor Patton will be preaching in here, and I will be preaching in our Judson Espanol service. And I just kind of want to remind us of that, and just real quickly, el último fin de semana de agosto habrá un quinto domingo y predicaré en nuestro servicio de Judson Espanol. Espero que hagan planes para asistir, por favor. So we're hoping that you will be there with us, and it'll be good. Yes, so we're looking forward to that. It'll be our second time we've done this, and so thank you for doing that, and thank you for Pastor Patton kicking off our Global Focus season in here. Let's start in verse 13 of chapter 5 in James today. Verse 13 of chapter 5. We're talking about prayer and praise today and how they take us through the different seasons that we have in our lives. So how do we pray and how do we praise through all the seasons that we have in our lives? Verse 13, if anyone among you suffering, he should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith, will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Now, I've said this many times, but James is writing some themes here. We talked about how he's been thematic as he talks about our tongue, how we speak about things. But he's also been pretty thematic as he's talked about prayer. If you think back in chapter 1, he told us that if we lacked wisdom, we should pray and believe that God was going to give us that wisdom and that God gives it to us without being a respecter of persons. And that's a funny way of saying God doesn't look at you and go, oh, you again. You know, aren't you glad for that? He's very gracious to us to give us this wisdom and grant it to us when we need it. In chapter 4, James said that often we are fighting and coveting things, and that's why our prayers are not answered, because our motives are messed up in how we pray, that we should have the right motive as we pray. And it's easy to see today that he has an encouragement for us. And I think the main thing that we're going to spend talking about today is why we need to pray these things through. Now, it may seem counterintuitive for us to think about this in a world that believes medicine has the answer for everything. We're living in the greatest days of medicine in our lifetime. I mean, it's in the world. It's incredible what we have. And this is not a message against medicine. I just remind you of this all the time. The Bible is not an enemy of science and medicine. God is the giver of all truth. Remember that. They're not enemies. And as a believer, what happens when you pray is it gives us a clearer lens to see medicine through. So it's very important for that. But having said that, the church has fallen into the trap, I believe, of thinking that medicine and counseling are the answer to everything. And we discount these passages of Scripture. And we read over them as if it's something for times gone by, instead of for the days in which we are living in. What we should do today is never discount the power of God. We serve a mighty God, and he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly greater things than we could ask, think, or imagine. So to heal someone is not a big deal for the Lord. Think about it. If you can speak and the world comes into existence, can you heal someone? Yes. It's easy for him. He is powerful to do that. And I hope that today what you will do is be able to describe your prayer life when we're done with this, your praising life when we're done with this, as reinvigorated. Most Christians, when you talk to them about their prayer lives, say that it's not where they want it to be. They often say, you know, my prayer life is not exactly how I wish that it was. And the answer to a great prayer life is simple. It's to pray. You start by practicing prayer. And you just do it. And as you do it, it's like a relationship that's building. When you meet someone, you don't know them. It's like, how are you? Good to see you. I don't know what to talk about with you. The more time I spend with you, I know more about you. You know more about me. It's easy then to do that. And it's the same with the Lord. We're in a relationship with the Lord through Christ. And so we can pray to him and call on his name. Now this summer, as we were traveling, Kathy and I were in the car, and a song came on that I had not heard. It wasn't new, but, you know, I had missed it somehow. And it was written by a Christian artist named Brandon Lake, and it was a collaboration with him and a country music singer named Cody Johnson. Now, I don't always get my theology from country music, but sometimes I do. Fair enough. And if you will bear with me, I'd like to just read the chorus of this song. Because it was startling to me when I heard it. When a cowboy prays, it starts raining in Oklahoma. Long lost sons come home and stubborn horses break. When a cowboy prays, it's a whisper and a rumble. It's as strong as it is humble. And this old world just ain't the same. Now, when was the last time you prayed and you believed that the world had been changed? You see, that's the truth of what's happening. When we call on the Lord, the world is never the same. And it was such a slap in the face reminder to me from the radio that when we're praying, sometimes we believe like, does this really matter? I mean, is it really changing anything? Does this affect anything? But the world is changed when God's people pray. And so that's the kind of prayer life that I want. I hope it's the kind of prayer life that you want. I'm not interested in praying for things that are more than likely going to work out anyway. I want to pray for things that challenge me. I want to pray for things that let me see the glory of God on display. I want to pray for things that God's power has to show up and be done, because then I know I had nothing to do with it, and it has to be from the Lord, that the Lord can change things. So when we go before the Father, the power of heaven is in our midst, and we have the ability to see the world changed. So with that in mind, let's dive in and see what James has to say about this. He starts by saying, in suffering, keep praying. If you're suffering, in suffering, keep praying. Look at verse 13. If anyone among you is suffering, he should pray. Now, I don't want to belabor the point here, but these people were suffering. We've talked about this a lot. Why are they a dispersed group of Christians? They're in a famine. There's not enough food. So they've left the cities trying to find food. They're under pressure from the Roman government that doesn't want another religion. They're also under pressure from a Jewish religion that wants to eradicate the name of Jesus. And so they're under pressure and they have dispersed. And as he writes to them, he says, if you're suffering, pray. And it's an amazing thing that he says to pray. As he talks about this, he reminds us, I think through this over and over again, God uses hardship for the furtherance of the gospel and the building up of our lives. So we wouldn't choose it sometimes, but God does that. And it doesn't make it easier, but it does help us to provide a little bit of strength in our lives. Now, the word suffering that's used here has a broader context than just sickness. We're going to get to sickness in a moment, but this idea of suffering is used throughout the New Testament. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's a little bit of context, isn't it, to understand. Many years ago, the church used the imagery of a soldier. Paul uses it often, and even some of you in the 20th century would remember that we sang songs sometimes that alluded to this. Anybody remember this one? I may never. You were supposed to keep it going. I don't sing, you know? You know what I mean? You march in the infantry, shoot the artillery. I mean, how about that for a church song? Pow! you know? Fly over the enemy, right? But I'm in the Lord's army. Do you remember that? So there's this song alluding to this, and Paul says, you should suffer like a good soldier. Think about what soldiers endure. Physically, it's uncomfortable. There's often sleep deprivation. There's often a lack of enjoyable food. There's often a lack of water. There's exposure to the elements. There is mental anguish that takes place. And these might all be things that you find yourself dealing with today. Maybe you're in sleep deprivation. Do we have any parents in the room? That's fun, isn't it? You wonder why young parents lose their minds. It's because sleep deprivation is real. You in mental anguish today? Do you not have the food maybe you wish you had? Do you have something that you feel like is missing and you're asking God to do it? Paul says that we should endure the suffering. Maybe you don't have the job you want or the thing that you hoped would happen. And our translation says we should pray whenever we experience these types of things. That this is a normal thing for us to pray about. And there's a case made by a lot of our biblical translators that say what it should be is not just you should pray, you should keep on praying. There's a continuation of the verb. Don't just pray, keep praying. Now, I'm just as guilty of drive-by prayers as you are. Lord, take care of this. Choom. Keep going. But to keep praying and to remain in prayer, it's the idea that when I'm suffering, the first place that I need to be is before the Lord, and I need to be praying. It's a sustained attitude of prayer that ends up sustaining you through the hardship. A sustained attitude of prayer sustains you through the hardship. Now, I want to rule out a couple of things that weren't mentioned. You know what is what James didn't say is immediately find a friend and complain. Oh, I love that one. I'm good at that. With our cell phones now, I don't even just have to find a friend. I can use social media to tell everybody how terrible my day is, right? That's what we should do. It's interesting, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say just bear up under it and be stoic. What does he say? Pray and keep praying and keep praying and let it sustain you. It's not that we shouldn't tell a friend, but we should start with prayer. We're gonna get to the friends in just a minute, aren't we? We're gonna see that. That it's a good thing for us to do, but we should be people that are praying, asking God in the midst of suffering for strength. Listen to what one author said about this. Prayer may not immediately bring about an end to suffering, but it will give the heavy, laden soul grace to bear the suffering. Prayer may not end the suffering immediately, but it gives you the grace that you need in suffering. So are you suffering today? Pray. What about enjoy, keep singing? Look at verse 13 again. He says, is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. So he goes from it's a bad day to it's a good day. What should we do? We're actually encouraged to do this in Ephesians along with this same thought of making music to the Lord. Let me read it for you. Ephesians 5 verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's the outworking of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. There's just something special about God's people when they sing. And throughout the scripture, we're encouraged to sing. You read songs that have been written through the scripture. You read the psalms, and we're told, sing the psalms. We do that sometimes. We're told to sing spiritual songs, which I call like a modern chorus or something like that. And then hymns, these things that teach you the great theology of following Jesus. They're great. And before you stop me and tell me what your favorite is, remind you that it says do it all. Sing it all. We should sing it all. In the Bible, we're told to sing old songs and new. Why would we sing a new song? Because it implies that God is doing new things in our lives, and he's worthy of testimony about those new things. We've seen God answer prayer. We should sing a song about that. We should write a new song about that. We should join the chorus of those who sing those kinds of things. Now, throughout Christian life, we often say about a person that they have a song on their heart. I think about my grandmother. She did not have a singing voice, but that never stopped her. And if you were in her home, you would often hear her start to sing a song that I can't sing because I'll cry if I try. Majesty. Worship his majesty. She just sang it all the time. Just wear you out with it. I mean, just wear you out with it. It was the song on her heart. My grandfather couldn't really whistle, but he walked around and did this a lot. Drive you nuts, you know? Song on his heart. Years ago, I was listening to a pastor friend talk about how he had gone through one of the darkest seasons of his life. And he said, what happened is I lost my song. It was gone. I couldn't sing. I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to hear it. But when we're joyful, what's the appropriate response? To sing. Years ago, Senator Joe Lieberman was a guest at Liberty University, not a believer himself. He observed what they have as a chapel service. And it was relayed to me by someone who was there that the senator said, what impressed me the most was the singing. Listening to the singing. When God's people sing, something happens. And we're told here that the proper response when God gives joy in your life is to sing and sing songs of praise and sing the Psalms and sing the old hymns and do it all and make melody in your heart and sing to the Lord. So when we're in suffering, we pray. When we're in joy, we sing. When we're in sickness, we pray with others. Look at verse 14. Is anyone sick? He should call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. The word sickness there means to be in a state of weakness, to be ill. It's a seriousness here that the person is at the point of weakness so much so that they are incapacitated. That's the kind of sickness that James is saying. And he says that the proper way for us to handle this in sickness is that we should call the elders of the church. Now, that could mean two things. It could mean that you call the older members of the church and ask them to pray for you, and you'd certainly not be wrong in doing that. You can also call the elders, the pastors. That word became known as pastors in our New Testament. Same thing. Call the pastors of the church and have them pray over you. Many times I've been called upon, as many of the other pastors have, to come and lay hands on someone and anoint them with oil and pray for them. In fact, I was just remembering this past week, a time on a Sunday afternoon when I received a call asking me to come to a hospital and pray for a member who was sick after our Sunday night service. And I grabbed my brother-in-law and we went after that Sunday night service and we went and prayed for them and anointed that person with oil, asking God to do that because it's what the scripture tells us to do. And the point that James is making is that sometimes we need to ask others to join in and pray for us. I often think about this because sometimes we're a little bashful about that. We don't want to feel like we're bothering people. I don't want to bother people. Or we feel like I don't really know what I would ask them to pray for me right now because I don't know what even to say and I'm shy or whatever. And the scripture tells us to forget all of that and get people around you and pray for you. And verse 15 says that when we pray in faith, it has power to do some amazing things. Not only to heal a sick person, but here's an interesting piece of this that's very important. It says that if the sick person has committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Now, this is not to say that all sickness that we endure is from our sin. You know the difference. And you say, how do I know the difference? You know the difference. You absolutely know the difference. You get sick sometimes because you're around people who are sick and you get sick. But there's something about our sickness that often leads us to an introspective place. God never wastes an illness on us. We should never let that happen. We should enjoy the time alone with the Lord. And as we do a little bit of introspection there, James says that we should confess our sins one to another. And as we do that, there's something powerful that happens. There's healing that comes from that. I remind you that not all sickness is from sin. Do you remember in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man and his disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you remember Jesus' response? Neither. But this has been done so that God may be glorified. You see, it's not always that way, but at the same time, let us not ignore the fact this morning that sometimes our sin does cause sickness. Listen to what the psalmist said in chapter 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Do you remember we talked about this incapacitation of this word? Then it says in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt of my sin. So why does James tell us to confess our sins to one another? Well, confession is better than just good for the soul. Confession restores our relationship to the Lord. And when we know there's something standing between us and the Lord, what it actually is a hindrance between us and our prayer life. And why is that way? I want you to think about what Christ has saved us from. Christ saved us from the separation. The sin caused the separation. We were separated from God in our sins and our trespasses. And those who call upon the name of Christ and receive salvation are brought near to God. He is the bridge that brings us home to a relationship with God the Father. And so when we have sin in our lives, it's a hindrance to all the good things that God wants to do in our lives. If we're living in known sin, it's good to confess our sin one to another and ask God to forgive us of our sins. As we confess those sins to one another and pray for healing, two things are restored at the same time. One, the soul. And understand this, we are often most concerned with the body, but God is most concerned with the soul. Because the soul goes on when we don't need this tent anymore. One day this vessel will no longer be used. It'll be set aside. And so God is concerned with the soul. But guess what? The body is also healed. It's important for us to understand that and to believe that because the scripture tells us. And then we get this great example. You go back to verse number 16, you see this example that James gives us from the Old Testament. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Did you notice what precedes the prayer? That's effective? A righteous person. A righteous person. What's a righteous person? A person who's pursuing the Lord, pursuing what the Lord has for their lives. A person who is obeying the Lord. That's how we do that. We don't get righteousness on our own. It's given to us through Christ. But as we pursue the righteousness of God, we're granted that righteousness and we get power in it. Did you see that? James says, Elijah was a man just like you. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I read this passage of scripture, this is the part of the whole thing that is the hardest for me to believe in faith. Because I think about the Old Testament, I'm like, David was awesome. He must have been so cool. He must have been so different than us. Elijah must have been so different than us. Nope. Just like you. Elijah was just like you. He was a man. He was just like you. Now, we often think about these people as being so different, and the scripture says that it's not. In fact, what we see is that Elijah prayed, and it said he prayed earnestly. And that's a funny way to translate that because it's hard to translate that for our Bible scholars who give us these great translations. What it actually means, if they were to literally translate it, you'd be like, it's weird. So they say earnestly, it says he prayed with prayer. He prayed with prayer. Do you know what that means? He didn't talk about prayer. He didn't think about prayer. He didn't read books on prayer. You know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. He went before the Lord and he began to pray. And as a result, a drought came and a drought ended. And if I was just to ask you today this question, what's the one thing in your life that you would love to see changed? What's the one thing that if you could pray for it, what would it be? What would you love to see changed? What would you love to see changed in the world today? And how much time are you spending praying about it? This week, I was reading an article about someone who had fled North Korea and made it to South Korea. And I was thinking about that repressive regime in North Korea. Do you know that regimes can be toppled without military might? Do you know that regimes can be toppled by the prayer of the effective, the righteous prayer of will be effective when we do that? Do you know that effect will take place? Do you know that God's people banding together and praying for great things happen? Oftentimes, we don't pray for anything great. You know what we pray for? Lord, I hope it doesn't rain on my vacation. Lord, I hope you give me a good day today. Is that all that God exists for? Is that the limit of his power, is just to grant us a good day? I mean, I love good weather. I love having a good day too. But I mean, when was the last time you prayed for something that mattered in this world? Ask that God would do it. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one who is yet to come home to Christ. Keep praying. Maybe you're praying for a child that's a prodigal. Keep praying. Maybe you're praying for God to open up an opportunity for you to share your faith with that one person at work who just seems so far from God. Keep praying. Maybe you're praying for a regime to topple. Keep praying. Maybe you're praying that God's going to open up an avenue of business for you. Keep praying. Ask God to do these things. Because every time we pray, the world isn't the same. Now, that's not James chapter 5. That's Brandon Lake chorus 1. But it's true. The world doesn't stay the same. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Are you suffering? We hate that you're suffering. We sympathize and empathize with your suffering because none of us get out of this life without suffering. You all go through it. I go through it. And it's varying degrees of suffering, isn't it? Sometimes it's less, sometimes it's more. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you happy this morning? Keep singing. Are you sick this morning? Faint, incapacitated. In just a moment, we're going to ask you to do something that may feel a little strange. As we close our service today, we're going to spend time praying, not singing, praying. I'm going to ask our pastors if they would to begin to make their way up here to the front. The Bible says that if you are sick, come before the elders and call on them and ask them to pray for you. And we're going to do that today. The Bible says something interesting about those prayers. It doesn't say that our faith is the key to that, but it says that the prayer must be offered in faith. God is the key to everything, not us. But when we talk about the prayer of faith, what that means is that we're believing that we serve an all-powerful God who can do anything that he wants to do. And that if he would choose to do anything according to his will, it will be done. And that is what faith looks like, believing that God can do anything. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to begin praying. And then we're going to enter into a time of prayer together. Father, in this moment, as we come before you, no doubt many around the room today would say, I'm suffering. I'm under it. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm beat down. And Father, I'm asking them to do what the scripture says right now, just to pray to you. To pray that you would sustain them in this moment. That you would give them strength. Father, some of us this morning are joyful, and you've heard the praise of our hearts. The song that has been on our lips is one of thanksgiving and gratitude, and we thank you for this season, Lord. Father, no doubt there are some in here suffering with a sickness. And in just a moment, Father, we're going to ask them to come and meet us and you here at the altar. And Father, we're going to pray. And every person in this room, Father, I'm asking them to pray in faith right now, believing that you can do anything. And Father, we would ask according to your will that you would move in the lives of those who are suffering, that you'd receive the praise of those who are joyful. And Father, that you might heal the sickness of our souls and our bodies today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.